You may be seated.
Revelation chapter 5 is the scripture reading this morning. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or break into or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped.
Amen. Thank you, Stephen. Well, if you have a Bible, Revelation chapter 5. They're connected, so I and do want to welcome a guest today, Teresa Farmer. Got that correct? She's back there sitting next to Dennis. And so thank you. Or it's good to have you here today. And thank you for being here today. We fixed the parking lot just for you. But glad to have you here today, and trust God will speak to all of our hearts today as we continue our study from last week. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 are one vision. As we continue to work through Revelation, again, I hope as we've been going through Revelation, one thing you have noticed is, well, this isn't as hard as I thought. Because Revelation can be kind of daunting and big, but hopefully since we've been breaking it down, you're going, wow, this is good. This is God gave to us to understand. Now, I will admit, as we go along, there are going to be a few things that, you know, you might think this or that, but hopefully we can continue with that thought of making it easy to understand as the Spirit of God helps us. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful songs we've been able to sing, for the privilege of gathering here today. Give us today a fresh look at your Son, Jesus. May we see him today maybe as we've never seen him before. And we'll trust you to be gracious and do that to our lives today. In Christ's name, amen. You know, if you ever go to the movies or watch on TV a movie, like a superhero movie, every superhero movie is probably, it's about the same, is it not? Let me tell you a superhero movie has in it. The world's in danger, right? The world's always in danger. And the course of history can be dramatically changed. There's a supernatural hero and there's a supernatural enemy. And those two are constantly clashing. And the people on earth are totally dependent of the supernatural hero to defeat the supernatural enemy. Almost every movie is about the same plot, just different figures and so forth. Now, to make things dramatic, The supernatural hero must have an apparent defeat. And the people are panicking. The people, what are we going to do? Superman's gone. Where did Superman go? Where did Batman go? And we won't get in that debate between Batman and Superman, all right? And the superhero is either gone or he's been put down somehow, and now the world is in peril. We need the superhero to come back and to save us. Well, in the end, the superhero does what? He comes back on the scene, and with the dramatic music playing in the background, he defeats the supernatural enemy, and the world now can go on until the sequel, of course, comes out. Do you know the course of real history is really not much different? When you think about it, our course of our history in the world and in our personal lives is dependent on what? A supernatural person, the hero of the Bible, defeating death, defeating sin, giving life to those who depend upon him, who follow him. There was a time when our supernatural hero looked helpless, was defeated, it looked like, who actually died on a cross. It looked like we were in peril. We had no hope. Our hero was in a tomb. The devil's laughing. The demons are celebrating. The man on the road to Emmaus who was talking to Jesus and he didn't know it after he rose from the dead said we had hoped that he was the one to save us. The supernatural hero was defeated. Of course, we know that through the resurrection, the ascension back to heaven, this great supernatural hero, our hero, defeated sin and death. In fact, the greatest act of our supernatural hero was actually shown in weakness, was it not? As he willingly gave himself as the sacrificial lamb to die for our sins, that we might have our history secured by him. We now arrive to Revelation 5, where we are going to see the hero. We are going to see the hero, the supernatural hero, and we are going to get a glimpse in what it was like in heaven when Jesus left this earth and went back to heaven. What in the world happened there? We're invited to go through this door. We saw last week in chapter 4 the scene around the throne. The throne is used 12 times, I think 17 times in chapter 4 and verse 5. And we saw this amazing throne where John is not trying to describe God, but what he can see of God. And all he can see is the reflection of this amazing glory. And he describes it with these precious stones. And the light of God is shining through these precious stones, probably a diamond and the red carnelian. And there's this green emerald rainbow all around the throne, top and bottom. There's lightning, there's thunder, there's rumbling. There's these angels flying around the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." And John is seeing this amazing vision of the throne of God, allowing us as his church to know that our hero lives and our God is the Almighty God. And no matter what comes into our life, he is on the throne. Whatever happened to you this week, he is on the throne. If you failed miserably this week, he is on the throne. If somebody hurt you this week, lied about you, did whatever to you, if you were disappointed this week, if you sinned this week and your heart is broken, he is still on the throne. If a foreign government comes in and destroys us, he is on the throne. If we can no longer meet in worship, we have to meet out in the woods secretly, which I think is coming. He is still on the throne. The churches in Revelation needed to know that. And we need to know today that whatever enters our life, we need to stop and say, "You are God on the throne." No one is stronger, no one is holier, no one is bigger, no one is better. You are in charge. No one gets over on God, no matter how much we may hurt down here. The churches in Revelation 2 and 3 needed to know that. And we need to know that today as we are represented in those seven churches, seven being, again, the number of completion. So now we go from chapter 4 into chapter 5, which is one vision for John, to focus on the supernatural hero. The Lamb. This, I'm telling you, I'm sorry we've got some people going on vacation and stuff, because this, they've got to listen to this on the internet. This is one of the most glorious chapters in all of Scripture. So let's go through the narrative here. We'll have it up on the screen. The scroll and the question of who is worthy. Look in chapter 5, verse 1. John says, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. That's God the Father. God the Father's on the throne here. He had a scroll, and on the scroll was written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. So God the Father has this scroll, and it's sealed with seven seals. Again, completion. In this scroll, some think it's the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't think so. I believe it is God's will. It is God's decree. It is the scroll of history as designed by God the Father. He has his wonderful desire. And in this scroll are his plans to judge the wicked and to save his people. That's what's in this scroll. So if we have no one able to open the scroll, God the Father's plan cannot take place. Notice what else John sees. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Now picture John up there. There's this reflection of through diamonds and carnelian and the emerald rainbow around the throne, and there's thunder and there's lightning, and I mean, it is an unbelievable scene. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, some person begins, this angel takes the prominent position, and with a booming loud voice, he is crying out this question, who is worthy? Worthy means equal to. The glory of God. Who is worthy to open this sealed scroll and to break its seals? We need somebody who is equal to God, who can stand before God, and not only has the power to open each seal, but this person must also carry out what is in each seal, which we'll get to starting next week. Who's worthy? So the worthiness didn't involve just an opener, but a doer. We need somebody to carry out God's decree completely and perfectly. So John is watching this, and he's hearing this angel. Now, what do you think he's thinking? We got to have somebody open the scroll. We're in trouble, which leads us to the next point. The worthy one is needed. Look at verse 3. Here's some sad news. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. So John describes the best way he can is there is not one person, no, not one, that can open the scroll to carry out God's future plans of mercy, and judgment to his world. We need somebody. And John's looking around, and this mighty angel, who is worthy? Nobody. Is standing forth. Nobody's coming forth. All of John's hopes and dreams, he followed Jesus here on earth. He gave his life for Jesus. He's on the island of Patmos being removed from his home, being in prison, so to speak. He gave his life for Jesus Christ, and all of his hopes are depending on this hero coming forth, and he doesn't see anybody. There's no one holy enough, no one good enough, no one powerful enough. So in his mind, God's plan is not going to be carried out. This is bad news. No one anywhere is able. Now notice his response in verse 4. So I began to weep loudly. This is an imperfect tense in the Greek, which means it's repeated action. It's action in the past, but it continues. He's weeping. In fact, the Greek is, I began to cry much. I began to uncontrollably weep, and I am weeping so loud that maybe it's overshadowing the voice of the angel. Who will open the scroll? And I'm there bawling like a baby, John says. Why? He says, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. So John is now in the throne room, this glorious throne room, and he's crying, and he's weeping, and he can't stop crying because all of his hopes or dreams are in the supernatural hero that he followed on earth to show up and grab this sealed scroll from God the Father. And I love verse 5, which is the next point, the worthy one revealed. Oh, notice this. Did you notice that John wasn't worthy? Did you notice that? John gave his life for Jesus. He wasn't worthy. Weren't there a bunch of angels flying around the throne? Guess what? They weren't worthy either, were they? Weren't there 24 elders representing the church, Old Testament, New Testament? Weren't they there? They weren't worthy either. Wow. We'll come back to that. No one's worthy. But look at verse 5. One of the elders on these 24 thrones, again, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles, the whole church. One of these elders, I guess, got up from his throne, walked over to John. And by the way, this is a command in the Greek. He said, stop crying. You ever try that with your kids? Would you just stop crying? Does it work? It does when you slap. No, don't slap. Doesn't work, does it? But he walked over to John, present imperative. Stop crying and don't cry again. Weep no more. And the word behold's an imperative too. In other words, boom. Weep no more. Stop crying. Behold. If this doesn't get to you, wow, this is amazing. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. He has Nikao. He has gained the victory so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Wow. Isn't it interesting here that Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Picture yourself a lion. What's a lion? Fierce, majestic, powerful, ruling the jungle, right? He's the Lion, and he's from the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49:10, it was prophesied years earlier that from the tribe of Judah, Jesus would come. It's all through the scriptures. Hebrews 7:14 says, it is obvious that Jesus came from the from the tribe of Judah. Micah 5:2, though you Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among all the clans of Judah, one shall come forth from you who's from everlasting of old. He's the Savior. He is the Lion from the tribe of Judah, identifying himself with God's people. So you got to catch this. He told John, we've got this majestic, powerful, fierce, glorious lion who's going to open that sealed scroll. But that's not it. He's also from the root of David. He came from the line of King David, who also was from Judah. Isaiah 11, Luke 2:32, when it was announced Jesus' birth, that he is from the lineage of David. So we have here John seeing the one he walked with on earth. Remember when Jesus left earth and the angel came and says, why are y'all standing here gazing? He's going to come back in the same way. And this is the first time. Well, John, he saw him earlier when he said, rise up. But he now sees Jesus again, the Lion and the Son of God from the root of David. But you have got to see verse 6. Because so far we're just talking about a lion, the king who's the root of David, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He conquered, he can open it. But notice what John sees in verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures, God the Father's throne, and these angels who are flying around saying, holy, 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 and among the elders. Here he goes back to that scene in chapter 4. I saw what? Oh, a lamb. Didn't see a lion, did he? Isn't that amazing? Hey, stop your crying. We've got a majestic, fierce, powerful, awesome lion on our side. He conquered. And then when John looks, what's he see? He doesn't see a lion. He looks and he sees a lamb. What is going on? I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. This lamb had the marks of its murder that happened here on earth. But he wasn't laying flat on the ground, was he? Bleeding. He was what? Standing up. This is Jesus. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain because it had been slain. He had seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. We know seven is completion. Horn stands for power. God, this little lamb is all powerful. in this throne room where this sealed scroll is the course of history by God the Father's decree, it is going to be carried out and controlled by this little lamb. But a powerful lamb. Seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. There are not seven spirits. Again, it's a sign of completion. Is the Spirit of God. Jesus lived in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Wow. So the worthy one is revealed. But look at verse 7. Oh, this is amazing. And he, Jesus, went and took the scroll from the Father, from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Can you picture that? Jesus, the Lamb, walks up to this majestic throne, and God the Father hands him the scroll. The decrees, God's will, our destiny of God's world and your life and mine, he gives it. There is somebody who can open it and has the power to carry it out, and it is a lamb, who, by the way, is also a lion. This is absolutely amazing. One other point which is interesting here. Some people say there is no Trinity, God Father, God Son, God the Spirit. Don't you see that right here? That there is? Verse 6, the Spirit of God. But notice, some people even say that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are just like one thing, and then when they need the Spirit part, he does his thing. Oh, no, no. You see distinct people, don't you? God people, deity. You see God the Father on the throne, a separate person. Now, God is one, three persons, a separate person walking up to God the Father, taking the scroll. This is an amazing scene. And it's so important to realize that no one else was worthy. God gave it to him. Remember, there are certain times in scriptures when people bow down and the angel said, what? Oh, don't you bow down to me. Get up, get up. I'm just like you. I'm a servant. They wouldn't accept worship. Jesus accepted it and he took this scroll, which means what? The superhero is going to save his people. And he's going to judge his enemies. But why is he worthy? Next point, the worthy one's qualifications. What makes this person qualified? We know Jesus is worthy to take the scroll because he's the Son of God. He's the root of David. He is the lion from the tribe of Judah. Look at verse 8 a minute. Go back to verse 9. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, so we know he is equal of weight to God the Father. That's what worthy means, equal weight. Worthy are you to take this title deed to the history that you planned, God the Father. You're worthy to open its seals. Here are the qualifications why this person alone is worthy and no one else is. Notice it. Because you were slain. The Greek word there means you were killed by violence. You were slaughtered. Somebody who was God had to be slaughtered to be able, in this scene, to take that sealed scroll. But notice what else qualified him. You were slain, and by your blood, no one else's. Your blood, Jesus. You ransomed people for God. And notice who are the ones whom he died for. People for God. God chose, Jesus died, the Spirit of God awakens those whom God chose, whom he died. You were slaughtered, you ransomed people from death and sin, and you ransomed them for a very specific purpose, to give them to God who's on that throne. Woo! Now come on, do you have any goosebumps at all? You got two or three level? Two or three? I'm at six, I'm going to get to nine at the end of this, and ten. If I get to ten, I'll fall over, you'll have to revive me, but yeah, so... He is worthy because he died. And he gave people back to God. His murder purchased the eternally hopeless from sin and death. And it saved them. Now get this. Jesus also saved us from God. He saved us from God's wrath. Isn't that an amazing story? That God let horrible humans like you and me kill his son so he would not have to pour his wrath on us. give me your child tomorrow. Come on, give me your child and we'll put him to death for me. Would you do it? Be honest. I wouldn't give you any of mine either. God gave us this child to save us from his wrath. He loves us so much. Listen to these familiar verses. 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you were ransomed, you were not ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver, gold, money, but you were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. Like what? Like that of a lamb who had no blemish, no spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, was made manifest in these last times for you, who through him are believers in God. God raised him from the dead, gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. When the supernatural enemy is attacking and we suffer and it looks like there is no hope, we are saved and we have hope in God. Ephesians 1:7 says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, just like Revelation, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Now I want to add a real quick application here before we move on, because I think it's important to stop here. Excuse me. You were ransomed. You were saved by his blood. The worthy one. Whoever you are today and whatever you've done, there is forgiveness in this Jesus and this Jesus alone. Let me say that again. Whoever you are here today and whatever you've done. So we're going to start here and you come up here and tell us every sin you've ever committed. I'm just kidding. If you sit in the front row, I pick on you. I'm sorry. We need to reverse it every week, right? Can I ask you seriously, what have you done? What have you done? Look back over your life. Open your closet with the skeletons in there that nobody else knows about. Forgiveness for that or those things is only in this Lamb. What burden are you carrying around? What burden of sin and guilt that you just carry on your back? Even as a believer, there is forgiveness in this Lamb alone. How are you punishing yourself for what you've done? What are you doing in your life to punish yourself? I knew somebody who cut themselves to bleed because they felt guilt about something they didn't even do. So they felt like they needed to be punished, so they cut themselves. They needed to be punished. How are you punishing yourself? You know, I've got some news. However you might be trying to punish yourself for something you've done, it'll never pay for it. It was paid for by the Lamb who was slaughtered on that cross. Whatever you're carrying around. And if you have bought into this earthly philosophy that says, I just can't forgive myself. If you find that in the scriptures, I wish you'd please show me. I have never found it from Genesis to the end. And I hear it all the time. If you've bought into that, you've got to get your mind into truth and to understand the only forgiveness you need is from this Lamb on the throne who took the scroll. I know what we mean when we say, I just can't forgive myself. You ought to feel bad, right? We ought to feel bad. We ought to feel horrible when we've sinned. We ought to get on our knees and weep and say, oh, what wretched man that I am. But you don't need to forgive yourself. You need to know that the Lamb of God, the deity, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, has looked to you in the eye and said, I don't hold it against you. Go serve me. Woo! Goose level 8. Goosebump level. No, we don't want any goose in here. Right? Goosebump level. That's the forgiveness you need. You can forgive yourself all you want or can't, and that's not what you need to understand. In him we have redemption through his blood. No matter what sin it is, if you'll confess it and repent, this Lamb has paid the price. He's paid the price. And notice, it's not just the white folk. It's just not the Chinese folk. It's just not the black folk. It's not the green folk, the plaid folk, the invisible folk, whatever folk you are. Listen to this. every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. This salvation in the Lamb is available to the Jew, to the Gentile, to everybody. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter where you live, no matter how much money you have or you don't have, no matter how ugly you are, how good looking you are, no matter how many gifts and talents you have, or maybe you just can only play the spoons, whatever you are, whoever you are, this is yours in Christ. And I know what it's like that some people won't let God forgive us, right? They'll just hold it against you for the rest of your life. Well, you know what? So be it. This lamb's bigger than them, right? This lamb is holier. This lamb is the one that opens up the history that God the Father wrote. His sacrifice is the only sacrifice that is sufficient, and it covers all people who repent, not just the one group. We see also here that believers are a part of God's kingdom. We're part of God's kingdom. You've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they'll reign on the earth. Right now, we're a part of God's kingdom. We rule now. And it's going to get greater as we will rule on the earth. I personally believe, and we'll get to this, that we will be spending eternity, those that know Jesus, in the new Jerusalem, but also on the new earth. I think we'll be able to go to both. We'll get to that in the future. Days ahead. Lord willing. We're going to reign on earth, Jesus. So no matter how bad it gets here on earth, no matter what suffering God brings to us, its church, from our own government, from a boss, from somebody in your life, we know that Christ is the ruler of history, your history. Even your failures, even your sins, though he's not responsible for that, but he's still sovereign. You think God was asleep when Adam took and ate that fruit? Absolutely not. It was a part of God's mysterious plan. Look at lastly for a couple of quick applications. The worthy one's praise. There's only one response to this, is there not? There's only one response. To sing praises. I almost stopped while we were singing and turned around and said, all right, class. Take a deep breath and let's let it fly from your diaphragm. You know God gave you a diaphragm for one reason? Well, it helps you breathe but and live. But, you know, our singing teacher used to say, you know, expand it in your diaphragm and really get down deep. I almost turned around and said, all right, let's turn it up a notch here. Let's let it fly. And I don't care if you can hit a tune or not, whatever that means, let it fly, right? Have you heard Pat sing? No, I'm just kidding. This is what we have. This amazing chapter. There is one response. In fact, Jesus said, I am seeking worshipers. It's to worship him. If you notice in chapter 4 and 5, there's a whole lot of falling down. The good kind of falling down. Verse 10, chapter 4. When the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Verse 10, the 24 elders fall down and worship. Chapter 5, verse 8, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down to worship. Verse 14, the four living creatures said amen, the elders fell down and worship. There's only one response, and I hate it when people talk about Jesus so flippantly, or God, the man upstairs, or the big man, or Mother Nature, or, you know, I hear people say, yeah, I was walking in the park with Jesus the other day, and we were having a good laugh. I told him a joke. What? There's one response when you see Jesus. That's to fall on your face and say, I am unworthy, you are worthy. Didn't we see that in all the Gospels? When the apostles got a glimpse of Jesus, what did they say? Oh, depart from me, I am wicked. When Isaiah saw the throne in Isaiah 6, what did he say? Oh, depart from me, I am a man of unclean lips. It's falling down and worshiping. And I think something's really amazing here. I don't want to jump ahead of myself. Well, if I do, I'll say it twice. What are the four living creatures doing? They're flying, right? Flying around the throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. What did they do in verse 8 of chapter 5? They stopped, didn't they? They stopped. Wow. They're flying continuously, but at this second, they stop. And when he had taken the scroll, chapter 5, verse 8, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. For this moment in time, they stopped and they fell down. If you know music at all, there's a term called a crescendo. A crescendo is a gradual, steady increase in volume and force. And we see this in this chapter. Look at verse 8 in chapter 4. The four living creatures are saying, and I think maybe singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So we just have the four creatures praising God. Look at verse 10. And the 24 elders fell down whenever they heard that. And they began to say, worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory, honor, power. You created all things, and they were existed, and they were created. Chapter 5, verse 8, the crescendo gets louder, which we just read. The four living creatures and the 24 elders joining in together with their song of praise. Worthy are you to take the scroll to open its seals. You were slain by your blood. You ransomed people for God, every tribe, language, and nation. So now we've got chapter 5, verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures, the elders, and now the voice of many angels, which are innumerable, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And here's a sevenfold blessing, meaning complete. Power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, blessing. There's again seven all through Revelation. Complete. He is worthy of our complete worship. So you see this begin to build and build, and now we've got millions probably of angels singing. Can you imagine what that must sound like? But notice it doesn't stop there. Verse 13. Then I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, in the sea, all that is in them saying to him who sits on the throne, the Father, and to the Lamb, Jesus, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. So now John uses words to describe every single thing. I can't fully explain that. But every single thing is singing this. And if you know your scriptures, remember the Psalms? It talked about the rocks crying out, did it not? The grass praising him, the sky praising him, the rocks praising him, his creation, Romans chapter 8, praising him. So we've gone from just four creatures around the throne to the 24 elders, put them together. We got angels. We got every single person. Only to the Lamb alone, worthy, 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 worthy. And we are unworthy, 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 unworthy. Do you ever get too big for your britches? You know, we think we got all the answers and we're right and it should be done this way and it should be done this way and it should be done this way. And if it ain't done this way, do you ever get too big for your britches? We all do, don't we? But when you stand in front of the Lamb that was slain, you better have the right kind of britches on, I guess is what to say. You know, I found a list of the 100 most influential people in history. And there's a lot of these lists, and they're pretty much all the same. And this guy, this author, I almost said bozo, but author, put him in this, I won't read all of them, but Aristotle's number one, Plato's number two, and Jesus Christ is number three. Then you got Socrates, Alexander the Great, Da Vinci, Confucius, Julius Caesar. Moses is number 12. Muhammad, not the boxer, but Muhammad number 13. Adolf Hitler is on the same list as Jesus. Adolf Hitler is 14 minus 3 as 11 spots lower than Jesus. Shakespeare, Michelangelo, let's see. Some 21 is Einstein. 22 is Christopher Columbus. Martin Luther, 27. Paul is Tarsus is 30. Karl Marx is 34th. Let's see. Sigmund Freud is 44. King Tut is 55. Didn't he die when he was just a youngster? What in the world did that guy do? Give us some gold? I don't get it. King David, 66. Charles Darwin, 67. St. Peter, 71. John the Baptist, 73. Joseph Stalin, 82. Martin Luther King, Jr., 89. George Washington, 96. And Benjamin Franklin, 98. And number 100 is Nostradamus. So here's a list of the 100 most influential people in the history of mankind. You know what? None of these people should be on any list where Jesus is on. It should be Jesus Christ, Jesus Christos, the Lion and the Lamb, period. Because none of these people, no matter what they did, good or evil, would not have even been here without the Lion and the Lamb. They are part of God's decree for history, whether to bring good things or to bring judgment. No one is ever should be anywhere near a list of the most influential people. It is Jesus Christ alone, because he is sovereign over every single page of history. And that's your life too. And that's my life. All right, real quick application, and we're about done. It'll be up on the screen. Let me ask you this first of all. Has the worthy one replaced your unworthiness? Are you his child today? John wasn't worthy. The 24 elders weren't worthy that represented the church. Those living creatures weren't worthy. In fact, those angels had no idea till this point why God did all he did. Remember Hebrews? The angels gaze. What is God doing? Why is he dying for these people? I think they finally got it here at this scene. You know, it's so hard for us to understand how utterly worthless we are. It is. Go out and find a sinner today worthy of hell. And I guarantee next Sunday you'll come back and 99% you'll say, I couldn't find one. I cannot hardly find anybody anymore that says, when I stand before the throne and the Lamb, I am unworthy. I can't find them. Everybody's going to heaven. Unless you're Hitler, maybe, even though you were 14th on the list. Have you recognized your unworthiness, that there's none righteous, no, not one, that all fall short of the throne, God's glory? In fact, Jesus himself said, I didn't come to save good people. I came to save the wicked. Because if you're good, you'll never come to Jesus. Are you born from above today? Have you seen your sinfulness, your unworthiness, and have you fallen down before the Lamb and said, my hope and my trust is in the Lamb of God who died to pay for me. I repent of my sin. Save my soul. And you know what's so awesome about that? He'll look at you, and if he's awakened your heart, he'll say, welcome, my child. Yeah, but I did this back in 1965, and I did this back in 2012, and I've been carrying this burden on my shoulder. I just took it off your shoulder. My Lamb did. I've been cutting myself because I felt so guilty. My son paid the price for that. Have you come to the cross today? You ever wonder why he died for you? You ever feel guilty? Many times I say, Lord, you should not have done that. But boy, am I glad you did. What love. Has the worthy one replaced your unworthiness? Or is pride, I don't need that. I'll be okay. 2, maybe we need to change our thinking. And we mentioned it before. And I'll just briefly mention it. Christian, you are saved. You've come to the cross. What burden are you carrying around? That you just won't accept the fact that this Lamb was enough to forgive you for that. What have you done that you just can't forgive yourself? Throw error in the garbage. You need to realize that God in the Lamb is forgiveness. Embrace forgiveness from the only one whose forgiveness truly matters. Secondly, maybe not only change your thinking, we need to change our attitude. Did I miss one? No, I got it right. I heard someone say this week, and I thought it was really good, so I'm stealing it. He said, we cannot choose between the Lion and the Lamb. He's both. Because some people like God the Lion. Some people like God the Lamb. Can't choose. He's both. Sometimes we can be like a lion, right? And we can have a harsh attitude towards people. No mercy, no love, and no compassion. Because this is right and you're wrong. We kind of like the Lion God. We kind of like that. We kind of have, what was it, the disciples that said, Lord, you want me to strike them down dead with fire? Remember that? The sons of thunder. Maybe our attitude is like, just strike them dead, God. Now listen, there's probably not a one of us who had thought that about somebody, right? But why don't you strike them dead? And the disciples did that to Jesus. Sometimes our attitude can be sort of wishy-washy, and our mercy can be over-merciful. And instead of taking a stand on God's word, we're just a little too wishy-washy. We kind of like the lamb God. God, does it really matter if they're doing that? Do you really? I know your word says if they practice that, they're not going to heaven, but you don't really mean that. You love them. And that isn't that the God of our nation, the God of the world? God's up in his lazy boy, and you know, if you're a Hitler or a Jeffrey Dahmer, he might send you to hell. But most everybody, God just, he can't send people to hell. He's so loving and kind. You see, we all kind of do that. We kind of choose between the lion and the lamb. Can't do that. He is the lion and the lamb. Now, God is holy in his wrath, and God is never wishy-washy. That was not my implication. But God cannot be split up. We need to be thankful for both, because that's what this scroll contained: judgment, lion, and mercy, lamb. They both go together because God's holy. It can be no other way. Let us be followers of the lion and stand up for truth and ask God for the courage of a lion and the strength of a lion and the discipline of a lion, and to walk in boldness and courage as God our lion. But let us also imitate the lamb. Let us also be full of mercy and be full of grace. And let us weep over people who are lost, just like Jesus did. Jesus cried violently when he looked at Jerusalem, and those people are going to kill him in just a few days. Remember that? And he's weeping for them. So we may need to change our attitude of our view of God. He is a lion and a lamb, and both are wonderfully true. But let us display both. And the last one, maybe we need to change our actions. Who or what are we really worshiping? There's only one rightful response, is there not? Fall down and worship the lamb. Along with billions of creatures and people and rocks and trees and sky, worthy are you, this new song of quality and redemption. So what are you really worshiping? Who or what is our pursuing passion? Let me ask you a question. And this is going to, we're just about going to shut her down here. Think about this really carefully. What could be taken away from you today that would destroy you? What could be taken away from you today that would destroy you? I'm not saying that you wouldn't hurt, that you wouldn't have a pain in your gut. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying as time went on, it destroyed you. I don't want to go on another day. I don't care about that anymore. What could be taken away from you that would destroy you? Whatever you answered just revealed your God. It just revealed the idolatry in your life. Did that make sense? There's only one person worthy of praise, worthy of falling down. Everything else is idolatry. That doesn't mean we don't love our family, our husbands, our wives, our kids, our grandkids, our church, our friends, the lost. That's not what I'm saying. But sometimes we are worshiping people and things we don't even know. What would have to be taken away from you where you just might say, God, I'm done with you? That's your idol. That's your idol. We may have to change our actions. Who are we worshiping? And you know what? This is a lifelong battle, is it not? It is. Every day I struggle to worship Christ, isn't it? It's tough. But God can help us. You know, let me just close this by saying this. You know what we need to do? We need to do a lot of falling down before the throne, don't we? Falling down before the throne. Let's pray. Father, this chapter 4 and 5 is it's so holy. Again, as I said last week, a human voice almost ruins it. Thank you for giving us a glimpse into heaven. I think the coronation of Jesus is coming later, but into this affirmation that he did your work as the Lamb. Father, if there's one here today that you've not opened their heart to salvation, open their heart to see their unworthiness, to see the true sacrificial Lamb. Help them to know you can and will forgive them and give them eternal life. Lord, if any of us here today or those in our church who aren't here today, if they've been carrying around a failure, a burden, and they simply have not just jumped into the ocean of your grace and said, God, I believe you have forgiven me. God, help them to see Jesus' love as the Lamb. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin, a Lamb without blemish. But I believe all of us could use more of the Lion. Give us more of a boldness, a courage to stand for truth, to be willing to have others separate from us, hate us, cause us suffering. But Lord, show us how to live a life with both the Lion and the Lamb. Lord, you and you alone are worthy of worship. I pray today you've given us a little bit newer insight, or maybe a renewed understanding, a refreshing of the one who has our history in the power of his hands, and it's secure no matter what suffering we have down here. You will put down evil, and you will cause us to enter into heaven eternally, forever and ever, rejoicing. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.